Oh, the gospel will overcome in a world full of sorrow, by evil overrun, where darkness is veiled, the light of the sun. We know that the gospel overcomes.
You're listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. This is your place for intelligent conversation on the relevant issues of our day, each Friday and Saturday at 11:30 and each Sunday at noon. And now, here's the host of The Dean's List, Dr. Paul Dean.
Welcome into The Dean's List. This is Paul Dean. Mary Dean is with me. And Mary, unfortunately, we're not always able to start the broadcast with a little bit of fun. It's not that we might not be able to do that along the way, but for the second time in just a few months' time frame, we've had to open the broadcast with a tragedy that's happened. In both cases, a mass shooting. You remember not too long ago, right here in our home state, down in Charleston, we had the shooting in the AME church, and an incredible tragedy. And I'll make a comment on that in just a moment. I want to go back to something in the aftermath of that. But obviously today, we're all reeling from this latest mass shooting out in Oregon, Umpqua Community College. The reports are different. I mean, I'm reading several articles. I think right now maybe 13 confirmed dead, shot and killed, and of course numerous others injured. And what can you say other than we live in a fallen world? We live in a world where these things happen, and that's why we are longing for. We're groaning with creation. We're waiting for our redemption, our ultimate redemption, when all things will be made right. And our hearts, of course, go out to those who have lost loved ones, and we can't say enough about that. Our hearts are broken for them. So this is a great tragedy, obviously. Do want to move from the tragedy, talk about some things that happened there, and then launch into some other things, because this is a program where we analyze culture, where we're attempting to analyze those things that are going on from a Christian perspective, from a Christian worldview. We could certainly talk about death and dying, but that's not the angle that I want to take today. I want to talk about some of the president's comments and where we're going as a culture. That sound okay to you?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know you're having a hard time speaking about this as well. We really get emotional about these things, but just let me go back to Charleston for a minute. Can I do that? An incredible tragedy, no doubt. The individual that perpetrated that crime was a racist. There's no doubt about that, and there's no doubt that racism still exists in this country. It exists in the world. It's going to exist as long as the world exists, until our redemption is at hand, our final redemption, the consummation of the kingdom, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a fallen world. And yet one of the things that is lamentable, I mean, it's more than lamentable, about the folk who were killed and about lives that have been shattered forever. I mean, people, you know, we've moved on. The news cycle on that is over. And yet there's still people in Charleston in that church who are dealing with the aftermath, and they will be dealing with that for the rest of their lives. So that's more than lamentable. Mm-hmm. But what's lamentable, see, this is a lesser item, but we're going to talk about that lesser item today. I'm not saying it's unimportant, but it's obviously less important than what those folk are facing in their personal lives. But what's lamentable is the all-out attack, the all-out politicizing and twisting of certain things in the aftermath of that event. What's lamentable is the attack now on all things Southern, for example.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, we, and I've said this many times, I don't think I should have to say it, but I'm going to say it because you want to be clear. I mean, we as Christians, we hate slavery. We hate racism. Christians, above all others, should hate those kinds of things because God hates those kinds of things. And honestly, only from a Christian worldview can you actually hate racism or slavery. You can't really defend, you know, a hatred of slavery or racism on an evolutionary worldview, for example, which is the predominant worldview in our culture. Now, there are a lot of religions and a lot of ideologies. But, you know, that which has gripped our culture is basically there is no God. And if there is no God, then we can do what we want. That's why our culture is in chaos right now. Does that make sense?
That makes sense. That's why.
And so when there is no God, well, how do you defend, you know, this visceral reaction to racism? I mean, it's just survival of the fittest. It's relativism. Whatever floats your boat, whatever floats my boat. What's your cup of tea? You know, it's not my cup of tea. I'm Diet Coke guy. You see what I'm saying? Doesn't matter in a relativistic world. But on a Christian worldview, we hate these things. We hate racism. We hate slavery. We hate murder, those kinds of things. Now, we understand that. And so while we hate those things, we're not trying to defend, you know, the old South and the institution of slavery when I lament an attack on all things Southern, because it's not merely an attack on all things Southern. It's an attack on reality. You say, what do you mean? It's an attack on history. It's an attack on things that shouldn't be attacked. And it plays into our victimized culture, this culture of victimhood. We're going to talk about that on an upcoming broadcast and how we've moved from a culture of honor to a culture of dignity to a culture of victimhood. There's a process, a philosophical process, a worldview process here. I read an article, though. Let me get into this. I'm kind of being nebulous and you know, playing, you know, run around the circle, you know, ring around the posy or ring or whatever it is, ring around the rosy. Did you play that game? I didn't, so that's what I got it wrong. What's a posy? I don't even know. I guess it's a flower.
I'm sure, yes.
Is it?
Yes.
Pocket full of posies. That's what it was.
Yes, pocket full of posies.
Yeah.
During the plague.
Oh, is that what it was? Give me some history.
Flowers. Just, they would put flowers to smell during the plague. Anyway.
Wow.
Pocket full of posies.
I didn't
so
know
you
that.
Wouldn't have to smell the stench.
Oh, that's awful.
Yes.
And now we're playing a game.
And they all fall down because they were falling down.
Oh.
Sick.
Interesting.
Maybe
see,
dead.
You know, I read a lot of history, but I don't think I've read that.
Yes. At least we got you this time instead of you getting Christy
oh,
every time.
Christy is funny.
Yes.
Yes, yes. We make fun of her quite a lot. She's an easy target. But, no, that was just having fun. But anyway, I read an article recently. You know, I guess it's the University of Georgia. They're banning hoop dresses. You know what a hoop dress is, right? Big, big hoopy dress.
They're back in?
What? Well, it's not that the girls, you know, wear hoop dresses to class, you know, all the time. But they do have parties where they dress up.
Mm-hmm.
They dress up like Southern Belles.
I see.
Yeah. And sometimes it's in connection to maybe Sorority Rush. No,
mm-hmm.
I'm not a big sorority fan, so we're not going to go down that road. It's not my business to defend the sorority, you know, the Greek life or anything like that. Now, I would defend it from a freedom perspective, yeah. But anyway. But sometimes it's connected to the sorority rush, sometimes connected to, you know, just a benign party. You know, we're going to dress up in the ways of the old South, or maybe it's a cotillion or a coming out. You know, what do they call it? The debutante ball, this kind of thing. But they're banning them on campus of the University of Georgia, even though ladies, young ladies of all races participate. Young ladies of all races, you know, were part and parcel of these functions wearing the hoop dresses. But somebody says the hoop dresses are racist. You haven't heard this?
I have not heard that.
Ah. Now, you know about posies and stuff, but...
Not the banning of hoop dresses.
Not the banning of hoop dresses. So. I'm not sure which is more important, the Great Plague or UGA. But anyway, usually when I think about UGA, it's on Saturdays. At least you got that.
That is true.
Yeah. But anyway, essentially somebody's offended at that. And listen, I read one piece. It was just a visceral. You talk about hate speech. In other words, the author is a young lady. She's trying to make the point that the hoop dresses are a symbol of hatred, which they're not. You know, it's a fashion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, are we going to say that, you know, the way French gentlemen dressed in the days of the Enlightenment is a symbol of, you know, hatred or something? I don't know. What about flappers back in the 1920s? What about cowboy hats? Huh? I mean, there's certain parts of the country today you go and you can still wear a cowboy hat, and it's pretty cool. I try to wear one around here, and I just look goofy. Huh?
I'm just thinking about ringing around the post. How he started out, now he got the hoop dresses.
Well,
okay.
Yeah. Well, I mean, here's the big question. How do we get to fedoras? I mean, there's some places where wearing a fedora might be cool. I don't know.
Okay.
Not around here, though. This is still the South. But anyway, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be silly. I'm not trying to waste time. I'm trying to get some serious issues, and I really have wasted time. So I'm gonna beg forgiveness. I want to make a serious point. So here we are. Someone's offended at that, and there's this visceral piece, for example, you know, calling out, you know, Southern belles who would wear such things, and how it's a symbol of hatred and slavery and racism. And we need to ban them. And not only that, we need to ban the entire concept of Southern womanhood. This is the article. And Southern belle culture. Now, look, yes, I recognize that if you go back to the 1800s in the South, when you had slavery, you know, there was a disparity between the haves and the have-nots. There was a disparity between the slaveholders and the slaves themselves. But are we going to say we're gonna rid all things Southern? I mean, the last line of the article, talk about hatred, she said, to hell with the Southern belle. I mean, that was her emotional response to that. And yet we're removing monuments now. It's not just flags. And see, Governor Haley caved on this issue. You know, again, I'm not advocating riding around with a big, you know, rebel flag on my truck, because I, as a Christian, don't want to offend others. But this is supposed to be the land of the free. You know, and we're supposed to be against government tyranny. And that's what that flag represents to a lot of folk. Not slavery, not racism, not hatred. And so all across the country, and particularly all across the South, it's not just the flags, though. It's all the ancient landmarks and the historical markers and the references. And Gary, we can hold off on that, what I was asking you before, since I never got to it. Forgive me for that. I have wasted a lot of time. What I'm saying is these tragedies ought to be dealt with as tragedies. And they ought to be... they ought to be commented on in those terms. The problem is somebody out there, president, everybody else, turns them into a political issue, political football. And that's what's happened not only in Charleston, but in Oregon. And on the other side of the break, we'll finally get to that. Sorry about that. Stay with me. We'll be right back.
The first point of American government is we believe there is a divine creator. The second point is we believe the divine creator gives certain rights to man. And the third point is we believe government exists to protect those rights.
Historian David Barton on God's plan for American government. Join Trace Embry and me, Rich Rozell, as we talk with David next time on License to Parent.
License to Parent every Monday at 11 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Family Safe Home Security connects callers to licensed alarm sales providers. Activation and installation charges may apply. 3-year minimum monitoring contract required.
Attention moms, dads, and anyone worried about the safety of your home. Crime is rising, so you better protect your home from break-ins, burglary, or vandalism. Introducing the Family Safe Home Security Startup Deal. Get up to $1,000 of free home security equipment when you call now. Call 800-708-2290. 800-708-2290. Call now for up to $1,000 of free equipment.
I called Family Safe Home Security, and we have peace of mind now.
Once I called, I felt safe. I can even control our home security from my phone.
Reduce the risk of break-in using the latest technology. Call Family Safe Home Security and get up to $1,000 free equipment with the Family Safe Startup Deal. Call 800-708-2290. 800-708-2290. 800-708-2290.
It's time once again for our community to come together and stand for life. On Sunday, October 4th, from 2:30 to 3:30, the ladies at the Carolina Pregnancy Center urge you to join them and area pastors in front of the Westside Baptist Church on John B. White Boulevard in Spartanburg to stand up for the unborn. Join us as we pray for an end to abortion here in the United States, beginning with our own great state of South Carolina. We hope to see you there Sunday, October 4th at 2:30.
We are Christian Talk 660.
Welcome back to the Dean's List. For more resources, including articles, books, and archive broadcasts, simply log on to trueworldview.net. Once again, here's your host for today's edition, Dr. Paul Dean.
All right, here's where I'm going. Now, I'm going to go to the phone lines here in just a moment, but I just want to let you know where I'm going. I mean, the smoke was still clearing on the campus of the college in Oregon where, again, these 13 victims were murdered. When the gun control crowd began exploiting the atrocity for their political ends, this is what I'm talking about. And President Obama was among the first to declare his opposition to what had occurred and to urge the adoption of what he calls common sense gun laws. Now, again, I want to talk about that. And of course, we're going to try to bring the gospel to bear on this. It's not just me whining about what's happening in our culture. We're trying to analyze it and look at it through a particular lens, not just Paul Dean's, you know, preference. It's not Dean's world. It's Dean's List.
Okay.
You're over there laughing at me. I'm glad the microphone wasn't on. Anyway, let's go to the phone lines. We've got Rock on line one. Rock, welcome in.
Hello, Dr. Paul. You know, I'm like Carl Sagan. I'm an expert on everything.
That's right.
But, talking about what needs to be allowed, what needs to be made illegal or not, I think there ought to be some kind of law to allow the good guys to have whatever the bad guys can be imagined to get a hold of, plus at least one notch up, and maybe more.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I hear you.
That's about, I mean, I would recommend everybody get a gun, at least a handgun, and learn how to use it. Please, emphasis on that. Learn how to use it.
Yeah,
these little 380 automatics are dangerous because they'll go off with no notice because the action is so short.
Mm-hmm.
So get a 380 only if you promise to be careful, and get a 9mm, which is deadly. There's a guy in the Army found a Walther P-38 left over from the German Army over there in Germany after World War II. This was in my daddy's outfit. He was playing with the gun, just fooling around with it. It went off and killed him and three more soldiers. The 9mm Parabellum or Luger is very powerful.
Yeah.
So be careful with a 9. Very careful with a 9 because you might get yourself and three more. But be careful with them little short action 380 automatics, which are so popular, and they're just thumpers. But they'll get a dog or a child or you either at that range. So.
That's right. We do read about those kinds of tragedies frequently, don't we? It's a sad thing.
But we still need to be armed and know how to use it. That's the tragedy.
Well, that's right. That's right. And I'm glad you made that point, and I'll reiterate that point in my comments as well. Go ahead. I think Mary wanted to jump in. Go ahead.
I was going to say what a tragedy is. I don't know. We don't know what this case, the fellow that, you know, anything much about him, his background yet, but. And most of I think 100% of all the mass shootings that we've had, they've all been on psychotropic medication.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what I think is a tragedy, is that we're not focusing on the consequences of this medication that's removing the people's common sense. You know, why are we not hearing about that?
Well, yeah.
That's what is a tragedy to me.
Yeah, well, yeah, and just to echo on that, and then we'll let Rock make his wrap-up comment as well, but because he's still holding. But, you know, a lot of folks say, well, they're mentally disturbed. Well, maybe not. And we're going to do a future broadcast really soon on our psychologized culture. And, yes, there are folk who have problems, but we create problems where problems don't exist. Normal everyday blues, we turn into major problems. We put focal medication. And this medication, it reacts differently in the brains of different folk. And that sounds kind of funny, but what you are doing is altering your brain chemistry. Mm-hmm. And there are a lot of folk, it causes them to be more suicidal. There are a lot of folk who are happier on antidepressant medication. We'll say that. But most of the time, what it does is it affects you in such a way that all of a sudden, You're just sort of numb and you really don't care. Now, what happens to the human heart and the human mind, which is totally depraved, which is sinful at birth, and all of a sudden there are things that you hate or things that bother you or things that all of a sudden you just don't care about, but for some odd reason you want to make a point, and now you don't really care about the consequences of your actions or care about people or law or morality or anything. That's what happens, and people go and they start shooting up schools and movie theaters and churches and things like that.
That's
a tragedy.
That is.
Rock, go ahead. Sorry, we'll give you the last word you wanted to make.
I really don't have anything to say except I fool with guns all the time, and I've invented a little thumb lever flipper that you operate with your thumb.
Okay.
That will, once an automatic fires, it will lock the slide or the trigger where it can't fire again, or the firing pin.
Okay.
Or you can't fire again, and you can. I invented a right-hand version, a left-hand version, or an either-handed version.
All right.
Wing, and I wish the gun manufacturers would do something like that and put some kind of safety on the revolver, so you could tell people, yeah, the safety's on.
Yeah. No, that's a great idea. Let's.
Thanks, sir.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Rock. Appreciate it. That's obviously innovative. Maybe Rock could market that somehow, some way. That'd be awesome. But, yeah, you know, here, and I think Rock makes a good point. You know, on the one hand, we're going to defend gun ownership for lots of reasons. It's not just that, you know, down here in the South, you know, we love toting guns. I mean, that's not the issue. Certainly there are a lot of folk down here like hunting, but, you know, we know what our founding fathers knew, and that is if you take the guns from the people, then the people are subject not only to the criminal element, because they're going to get guns whether you have,
yes, that's,
you know, gun laws
ignored,
or not.
Yes.
That's right.
That's,
I mean,
right.
Come on. Criminals don't care about gun laws.
Yeah.
But it's not really the, I mean, criminals, yeah. But more than that, it's the government.
Yeah.
The government arrogates power to itself. I know this sounds radical. Oh, this guy's one of those anti-government guys. Look, the Bible, this is our source of authority. But not only that, do we not look at history? More people have died at the hands of their own government throughout history than any other cause.
That's true.
All right? And so in order to keep the government back, you know, the people, you know, have to be armed. But obviously the government can overrun the people any time they want with the kind of weapons we have now. And when you have an increased police state. And on we could go. I don't want to get too far off of our script here. Because then I might say something I have to go back on.
Yeah.
But the reality is, if you look at the scriptures, government, human government, is not presented in a favorable light, but rather a negative light. And again, I don't want to go down this road either, because we just don't have time. But we've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again. But there is a fundamental misunderstanding of what the scriptures teach about human government in most Christian circles. And it comes from developing a theology and imposing it on the text of scripture rather than exegeting the scripture.
That is true. I'll agree with you there.
Human government is described in scripture, all human governments, as rival kingdoms to the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that we don't submit. Of course we do. I believe Romans 13. But they don't have the right to do a lot. Most of the things that they're doing, they're ordained by God, but Satan's ordained by God. Okay? Anyway, in Revelation, the beast, that's Nero, that's the Roman government, that's human governments. And all human governments are beastly. Think about it. They have to be. They have to be. They can't be anything else. What could they be? They are run by sinful human beings. What could they be other than beastly? Huh? You said, well, what about the American government back in the founding days? Well, the American government, in one sense, you had a lot of Christians who were involved in the formation of that government. And then you had a lot of folk who weren't necessarily Christians, but they were informed by a Christian worldview to the extent that they understood morality, they understood freedom, and they also understood human depravity. And in their minds, government was a check on human depravity. Government protected the citizenry. And that makes sense. But see, the problem is, as you go along and you get more and more folk and time goes by, you get people with antithetical worldviews that are antithetical to the scriptures. And so this is what I'm going to say to my friends out here. And again, I am off script now. We're not even talking about gun control, but we're going to, maybe, if we have time. But we're off script now. What we have now, we think we're going to fix our problems by electing the right people to office. Well, you know, there's a sense in which that works, but if you start there and try to change our culture, it'll never, ever happen. You can't change people through government.
That's right.
You can't change people through law. You know what? That's the point of the entire Old Testament. Hello? Got any theologians out there? Isn't that the point? The law can't change you. That's why we need Christ.
That's right.
What are we thinking? So the church, this is why the church is so important, not only the glory of God and the salvation of sinners, but when sinners get saved, their worldview changes. And guess what? They begin to embrace morality. They begin to embrace love and kindness.
And the sanctity of life.
And the sanctity of life. And they begin to eschew selfishness. And when they are selfish, they repent. And when you have a group of people like that, and then a group of people who are influenced by that, even if they're not converted, people who are not converted but say, oh, yes, I'd rather, you know, I believe in good morals. I mean, there are lots of people in our culture, not the majority anymore, but it used to be a majority, but there are lots of people in our culture who have good morals, moral values, good ethics from which morals flow because they've been influenced by a Christian worldview. But see, we don't have that anymore. So it's not, okay, well, let's fix the government, then we can fix our culture. No, let's fix culture, then we can fix our government.
That's the only way.
We got it backwards, you see. Right. We got it backwards. I think I was going to save this line of thought. I run out of, all these things run together. Maybe I'll just save it. But I'm sorry. Somebody asked me who I was going to back the other day, you know, as a presidential candidate. Yeah, and I was afraid to say, you know, because I know where most of my Christian brothers and sisters are. But, you know, I prayed about it, you know, and I just have to say, it just doesn't matter. We got to fix the culture first, and that's the gospel. It just doesn't matter. That's not pessimism. That's theology 101. That's Bible 101. Any Bible students out there? I didn't even talk about gun control. President Obama and all this stuff. I don't know. Maybe we'll have an opportunity in the future. We'll see. Hey, join us next time. At least, hopefully it's an interesting conversation, right?
Right.
I'm glad you said that.
You've been listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. To access archived broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. Join us each week at 11:30 on Friday and Saturday, and noon on Sunday for The Dean's List.
And the gospel.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or iHeartMedia.